3. And we slowed down a little bit here, but let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we do just thank you so much, God, for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us in such a powerful way that we might have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church, God. And we just pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings, God. We pray that you would provide for all the needs, God, of the church, and Lord, all of these outreaches, and you would just use us as a sending hub to the nations for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, history reveals the faithfulness of God in the lives of his people in a very powerful, powerful way. And that's what Samuel has been talking about here, is Samuel's pouring out his heart to the people as at this time they have the new king, King Saul, that they are doing a public inauguration of the king. There was a private anointing that Samuel did some chapters back, but now he's done had his first victory militarily. They all have come to Gilgal, that place where they started when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land. That first place was Gilgal, and that's where they are. And so here they are. Samuel's heart is divided. It's broken as he is pouring out his heart because they have rejected him as their leader. And ultimately, we're going to see they've rejected the Lord as being king over them, and they've asked for a human king like all the other nations. But God remains faithful. Even when we're not faithful, the Lord remains faithful. And we've so many times in this last couple of weeks, we've brought up the verse, and I'm going to bring it up again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You should have memorized the verse by now just by hearing me say it over and over. And it's an easy verse to memorize. Of course, it's a short one. Look at, if we are faithless, God remains faithful because that's who God is. But today, in God's faithfulness, even when we're not faithful, we're going to take a look at a different aspect. And that is on the aspect of blessing in our lives. Blessing in our lives. Can God bless our lives? And God can only bless our lives if we walk in righteousness. That's what Samuel is laying out. That's a very powerful truth. So we've seen thus far, as we've looked at these three different headings, and we're going to look at 4 and 5 this morning, and we're going to finish the chapter next week as we look at the 6th one. We've seen Samuel's faithfulness to the people. Secondly, then we've seen God's faithfulness to his people. And then thirdly, and last week, and we really honed in on this, and it's a very important one, God's faithfulness in chastening his people. And now this morning we want to look at verses 12 and 13 and 14 through 22, the people's unfaithfulness to God, and then we're going to spend most of our time in God's conditions for blessing his people. There are conditions that God has on blessing his people. God remains faithful even when we're faithless or unfaithful, because that's who God is. But the reality is that even though God is faithful, that doesn't mean necessarily our lives are being blessed if we're not walking in righteousness. Well, let's get a running start at this. Coming back to verse 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 12, but it's kind of right in the middle of something. And Samuel's laying out the history of the faithfulness of God. And Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I might reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. So Samuel's going to begin to recount. This is an amazing verse, actually, verse 7. It's something we should really think about, maybe go back and meditate on. He says, I want to reason with you concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord. Now, I've already pointed out that the word Lord is used some 32 times in this chapter. I mean, there's only 25 verses, and the word Lord is used 32 times. The Lord is the one that's been faithful. The Lord is the one that has protected you, even in your rebellion. He's going to begin to describe here. He goes on, verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And so he brought up Moses and Aaron there in verse 6. Now he's recounting to them. He's like, stand still and let's think about this. Let me reason with you. And I pray that you today would let me reason with you from Scripture concerning the truths that are laid before us, because there is some thinking we need to do and some understanding we need concerning God's faithfulness and God's blessing upon His people. And so he looks back at the past and he speaks of God's faithfulness based on how he raised up. They cried out. They were in trouble. We call this the 911 prayer life. This is not the kind of prayer life a follower of Jesus should have. There's times we dial 911, Lord help, crying out. But if that's the only time that we pray, we're in big trouble. And unfortunately, there are some people, the only time they really pray, certainly with any fervency, is when they find themselves in trouble. And again, when we're in trouble, we should pray that way. But our prayer life should not consist of prayers of God, rescue me because I'm in trouble only. But that's what they do, and they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up Moses and Aaron and brought their fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord. And we saw last week here God's faithfulness in chastising his people. They forgot the Lord, their God. And he sold them into the hands of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And notice again verse 10, then they cried out to the Lord, the second time we hear that phrase, and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. These are the false deities, the false gods. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. So, God, we blew it. We've fallen away. We've walked away. And, Lord, we're asking that you would rescue us. And if you do, we will serve you again. And so there's this cycle, and we saw this in the book of Judges. And I want to encourage you to read the book of Judges. I know I keep saying that, but I'm certain that not all of us have probably read the book of Judges. So I want to encourage you to read through the book of Judges. Seven times there is a cycle of the people in sin, then God judging the people in their sin, using the nations around them to oppress them, and the people crying out to the Lord. And then God raising up a deliverer for them called a judge. That's what the book of Judges is named after. Called a judge, God delivering up a ruler, a judge, to deliver them from the hand of their enemies. And then they begin, under the leadership of that judge, begin to walk with the Lord. And that goes on for a little while. And then it happens all over again. And there's this cycle seven different times in the book of Judges. You're reading Judges, and you're like, really? Again and again and again and again? But if you were to read the history of the church, that's what you find. If you were to look at your own life, right? That's what you would find again and again and again and again, that you would see that. It's a very, very powerful, powerful thing in our lives to recognize that this is a pattern that we have. This is something that we do. And so I want to just encourage us this morning as we move on here to realize that God is faithful even when he needs to discipline us. Now, we talked last week about the difference between punishment and discipline. That's a very important difference. Punishment is something that God did to Jesus on the cross. The idea of the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. And a lot of Christians don't understand the difference. And if you don't understand the difference this morning, this is something you really need to understand. This will radically affect your relationship with God. That you today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you would say, I'm born again, Jesus is my Lord, I put my faith in him, I'm a Christian, that there is no punishment remaining for you. Amen. There is no punishment that God has for you because Jesus took the punishment. But there is discipline. And the point, the difference is punishment is not just to teach you a lesson, but to make you suffer. But discipline is to teach you a lesson, to help you, to get you on the right track. And once you're on the right track, here's the great news. Discipline's gone. No longer do I need to discipline or be disciplined if I'm walking in righteousness. It's just, and the difference is condemnation, punishment, conviction, discipline. Well, when we come here to this section of Scripture, we really see another aspect here. We're going to see the aspect of God's love for us, God's faithfulness. That's what we're talking about. That's unconditional. But we're going to see in a minute that God's blessing is conditional. Don't confuse these. Just like we talked about the difference between punishment and discipline last week, this week we want to talk about the difference here between God's unconditional love and God's conditional blessing. Because a lot of times people mix this up. They think my life isn't blessed because God doesn't love me. Oh no, God loves you because he sent his son to die for you. But your life might not be blessed today because you are not walking in righteousness. And we're going to see that here. And so before we get to that, the story here goes on. And it talks about how the Lord, verse 11, delivered them and mentions the deliverers out of their hands of their enemy on every side. And they dwelt in safety. And we come to verses 12 and 13, which brings us to our fourth point. First one for this morning, but fourth one for the chapter, and that is the people's unfaithfulness to God. We see how the people rejected the Lord. It says, and when they saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall not reign over us. And when the Lord your God was your king, now therefore, hear is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. That's powerful. Here, remember Nahash. I don't know if you remember him from the last chapter. Right? He was the king that surrounded the city there on the other side of the Jordan. And they said, hey, you know, this king's stronger than us. Let's make a treaty with them. So they went out and asked the king, can we make a treaty? He says, yeah, we can make a treaty on this condition, that I get all of your right eyes. I'm going to take all of the men's right eyes out. Of course, that was so they couldn't fight him in battle. And they said, you know, well, on that condition, let us reconsider. Can you give us 7 days and we'll figure out, you know, if basically anyone can come help us? And if not, we're yours. And so they sent a messenger out. This is when Saul had already been privately, anointed with oil as the king by Samuel. He had already been declared to the nation as a king, but he had done nothing kingly yet. He had done nothing to be the king, to bring any kind of leadership. And so he heard of it. The Spirit of God came upon him. It said it aroused in him the anger, concerning this. And they raised up an army and they went and they attacked Nahash and they wiped him out. And so they celebrated. That's what they're doing, actually. They're now here at Gilgal celebrating that. And here Samuel, as they're getting ready to accept you know, King Saul, as their king, Samuel says, listen, when Nahash surrounded you, you asked for a king. Now, when we read that story, we didn't get that. But Nahash had been harassing the children of Israel for some time. This is what kind of moved. There's always circumstances that move us to do and make certain decisions in our lives. And so they're like, we need help. Now, here's the reality, guys. God has always been their king. And God has always taken care of them. In fact, it would have been a lot better to keep the Lord as their king, because he's the one that would take care of them, and they actually wouldn't even have to fight their battles. That's pretty powerful. I mean, think about it. Even here mentioned in verse 10, excuse me, verse 11, it says, Jerubbaal, which is another name for the man we know, Gideon, right? Remember Gideon, one of the judges? And what was Gideon's great army? Remember, God whittles it down to 300 men against the multitude of the Midianites that are in the valley of Jezreel, which is what we know as the valley of Armageddon, where the final battle of the world will take place, the Bible tells us. And there they are in the Jezreel Valley, and they're as numerous, it says, as the grasshoppers. They're as numerous as the sands of the sea. As far as the eye can see, there's Midianites everywhere. And the children of Israel are all, you know, hiding in caves and dens and hiding out. And these guys are coming in and ravishing the land, taking all of their crops. And there's nothing they can do. And so God says, I'm going to take a guy named Gideon who's threshing wheat in a wine press because he's scared of the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You stomp grapes in a wine press. You press the grapes there. He's not on the hill. He's scared. He's there. He's like, the Lord comes to him and goes, not me. You know, you remember the whole story of the fleece of Gideon. By the way, when we say as Christians, well, I'm going to put out a fleece before the Lord, that means you don't have faith. It wasn't a good thing, just FYI. A lot of times we use it, but Gideon puts it out. He doesn't believe the Lord. Lord speaks. And finally, he gets to that point, and then God brings him, you know, all these men come. He's got this big army. No, we're going to make it a little army, and we're going to give you, this is your weapons. You're going to have a trumpet. You're going to have a torch, if you remember the story. Judges chapter 6 through like 8 or something. So if you want to read it later, you know, it's an awesome story. Oh, no, we're going to give you a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pot. And you guys are going to surround this massive army with 300 men. We're going to separate into three camps, one here, one here, one here. And you're going to blow the trumpets. And when you blow the trumpets, break the pot, and the torch will light, and they'll all get scared and run home to mommy. Like, what kind of military strategy is this? But they do it. And God turns the Midianites on each other. And they blow the trumpet. They say, and the sword of the Lord and Gideon. None of them had swords. Think about it. This is how God fights battles. We talk about the battle belongs to the Lord. This is what he's done. I mean, the battle, you think of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, same idea. Marching around, what? Blowing trumpets, marching. And God's wiping out the nations. When God was your king, that's how you fought your battles. When you choose a king, you're going to fight them very different. But the people, that's what they wanted. And look at what it says in verse 13. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Take note, the Lord has set a king over you. You wanted a king? You're getting a king. Now, what's intriguing to me about this phrase is the word chosen and desired. Hey, here's the king you asked for, you've chosen. I find in my life, I'm sure you find in your life, there are things that we ask the Lord for that later on we wish we wouldn't have asked him for. And we beg. Oh, God, I just want this. Oh, I need this so bad. I need this job. I need this relationship. I need this. And we beg the Lord for these things. We desire these things, deep desires. And God says, okay, in what we call God's permissive will, all right, if you really want that, that's what he's doing here. Look at a king, an earthly king is not really what you need. You've got me, but you guys really want a king? I'll give you a king. Okay? Basically, they're rejecting God for their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, because Samuel was their leader, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Lord, I don't want your lordship in my life that heavy. This is what I want. This is my desire. This is my choice. And God allows it to happen in our lives. Later on, we come to regret it. We're going to see they're going to regret it. And it's just God's grace that he allows these things to happen in our lives. And then we desire them so bad. And then when we get them, we go, oh, I didn't know it would be like this. And that's going to lead us into the next verse here in a second. But what do we do? What should I do when that happens in my life? Well, what I should do is recognize that God is still with me. God still, again, his love doesn't change. God still loves me. And that God still has a plan for my life. Great. The great passage of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 comes to mind. And we know that all things work together for good, right? For those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, and I have this answer to questions often, and the end of the question, or the end of my answer usually is, well, ultimately what you need to do is walk with God. That's it. What else should walk with God? What else are you going to do? That's what here Paul is saying. Look, he says, know this, that all things work together for good for those who, and the word here for those who love God is a word of action. It's literally those who are loving God. How is it that my life, though I've made decisions in my life, I've kind of messed up my life, I've gone directions I shouldn't have gone, how is it that God's going to fix that? How is it that that's going to work together for good in my life? Is by loving God today. Maybe yesterday I didn't love God in the same way. Now, I'm not saying maybe I was completely backslidden, but I wasn't surrendered to God. I was pushing my agenda. I was pushing my will. Of course, the great lesson here is that we ought to pray like Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will be done, not my desires, but yours, Lord. I don't want it if it's not of you. Because sometimes God will give it to us even though it's not his best for us. And when we find ourselves in that unequally yoked relationship, or find ourselves in that compromised situation at work, or find ourselves in a situation that we're like, I don't even know how I got here. I don't want to be here. How do I get out of this? Walk with God. Right now, do the right thing. Right now, surrender your life to Jesus. Right now, trust in him with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. These are the kinds of things that we need to do so desperately in our lives. What a lesson here when I see that word. Here's the king you've chosen, the one you've desired. Take note, the Lord has set the king over you. And then we move into this issue of God's condition for blessing in our lives or in his people. Verses 14, he says this, for if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So here's the what I call the if clause. If you obey, or if you do not obey. So again, this is where we come to Is God faithful always at all times? God is faithful. Even when I'm not faithful. Does God love me? Love is unconditional. Cannot be shaken. Why? How do I know that? The cross. The demonstration of the love of God is found in the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and many other New Testament verses make it just point blank. God loves me because he died for me, period. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. The love of God is unshakable. It's unconditional. It cannot be altered. It cannot be reversed. It will not be changed. But God's blessing in my life, don't misunderstand, is only going to happen when I walk in what I like to call, what my wife and I like to call, the circle of blessing. What is that? Well, it's like draw a circle and say, if you stay in that circle, you're going to be blessed. If you go outside of that circle, you're not going to be blessed. Oh, well, what's this circle? This is God's confinement for blessing. And if you were to do that, even in your notes to this morning, if you were just to draw a circle right now and you wrote in that circle, verse 14, fear the Lord. You write the fear of the Lord in that circle. You write serve him in that circle. You write obey his voice in that circle. You write do not obey or do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord in that circle. Acts of righteousness, living a life that is surrendered and sold out to God in obedience to him and his word, when you stay in that circle, the natural outcome of doing those things is the promised blessings of God in your life. I mean, it is so overwhelming in the scriptures, this truth, that literally it would take me months to read the verses to you. This is why I encourage people to read their Bible from Genesis to Revelation every year. Read through it. Get on a Bible reading program. Read through it. And you're going to see a theme in the Bible of God's goodness, of God's grace, even in our mess ups, even in the people's mess ups, that there is hope for us. But you're going to notice that there is a theme in Scripture that if you follow the Lord, you will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. And that up to this point, if let's say we were in Samuel's day and we were there at this event, all of the Scripture beforehand from Genesis to this point scream this truth from generation to generation to generation. I'm going to give you guys some verses today. I want you to hear them. I think it's important for God's word to speak. Okay, I can make that statement, right? And we could just move on in the message. But I need you to understand that as I make this statement, it is a biblical statement. You go, well, that's Pastor Trent's opinion. Well, okay, let's see what the Bible has to say concerning this. And I want to show you some, and I'm not going to, of course, show you all the verses. There's just too many. I mean, you should see my notes. I got verse after verse. And I'm just like, okay, I can't, yeah, no, won't have time for that. Got to cut that out. Oh, that's so good, though. I got to cut that out. Like, that's what I'm dealing with, is what not to share. Like, do you have enough material? Too much. There was an old AM/PM commercial, and it was like too much good stuff. No, come on, AM/PM, they had like the AM/PM hot dogs. And okay, so those aren't so good, but they were when I was 20. But my wife thinks I'm gross. She's like, what? Yeah, oh yeah, we always ate those for lunch, you know. But anyways, the Bible, that's how I feel a lot of times. That kind of rings in my ears, that too much good, there's too much. There's just too much good stuff. Let me just give you some strategic times in the nation of Israel. Some transitional times. They come out of Egypt. They go through the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and they come to Mount Sinai. And listen to what God says in Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now, this is fresh, right? I mean, they saw it. They didn't hear about it. You've seen it. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. This is exactly what we're reading in Samuel. Notice the word if. You see how I have it in red, just so we don't miss it. If. Then you will be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You will be favored by me, blessed by me, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments. I love the phrase, I brought you out on eagle's wings. Because the book of Deuteronomy, that's another strategic point, and we're going to go there in a minute, but there is in Deuteronomy, you see the cross reference that I have there at the bottom on the screen, Deuteronomy 32 verse 11. It's actually a song. Check this out, because this is exactly what we're talking about. It's a song that Moses gave to the nation of Israel for them to sing and teach their children of when they backslide, what God will do and how they can get out of it. God's like, you're gonna backslide. I already know it. I'm God. I know these things. And so the whole chapter is a song. And in that song, he talks about how the eagle stirs the nest up, takes these little chicks and puts them on his wings, and he flies. The idea of being carried by their mother. The idea here is that you and I are carried by the Father out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. And the verses following, everywhere that you see have the lettering in red, are all references to if you obey, this is what's going to happen, or if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. And so here Moses stands at Mount Sinai, and he just declares this. Look, if you obey the voice of the Lord and keep his commandments, you're going to be blessed. Now, the next generation, we know what happened with that first generation out of Egypt, that Moses broke the commandments before he even literally broke them on the ground, the tablets of stone, because they broke the commandments. Realize that's very symbolic. And they broke the commandments, and he had to go out and get a second set from the Lord. Okay, so that generation died in the wilderness, right? And their kids were going to go into the promised land. So now we're there in the land of the Ammonites. You're right there on the other side of the Jordan River from Israel. Jericho's across the river. You're there. You're in the plains of Midian. Okay, you're standing there. You can see Jericho over there. You can see the promised land. Moses has got the second generation. They're about to go in under Joshua's leadership. Moses is going to die. He's going to go up on Mount Nebo, which is right there. And he's going to go up on Mount Nebo, and he's going to die. But before he does, he's going to recount to them the laws. And he's going to, so you didn't hear it secondhand from your parents, and your parents probably didn't do the greatest job anyways, knowing their parents. So I'm going to recount the whole thing to you. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy. That's what Deuteronomy is about. So it's a very strategic book. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all the commandments, that it might be well, here's the promise, with them and with their children. Going on, you continue to read there in chapter 5, picking it up at verse 32. Now again, if you read all the context, it's going to speak to this even more. Chapter 5, verse 32, into chapter 6, verse 3, therefore you shall, note the phrase, this is, boy, I want us to leave church this morning with a different perspective on what it means to follow the Lord, because the phrase is, be careful to do all as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside from the right hand or to the left. Samuel's going to say the same thing before we're done this morning. But notice the word be careful. You're going to find words, be careful as we read. Observe, don't turn to the right, to the left. And I want to ask myself, and I want to ask you as I'm asking myself, God, why don't you bless me, we say? God, why isn't my life blessed? I'm following you. I want us to ask ourselves, examine, am I carefully following the Lord? Am I turning to the right? Am I turning to the left? Look, at following the Lord isn't going to church. Following the Lord isn't being involved. Following the Lord isn't knowing the Bible. Following the Lord is obeying the word. If we were to look at the New Testament, what verse comes to our mind concerning that? James chapter 1, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, lest you deceive yourself. And we need to really examine, do I take God's word seriously? Do I believe God's word is authoritative in my life, which means that what it says is true and it goes, and I'm ready to obey as I read, as I study, as that's what we're doing right now, as we're studying this. We're like, boy, these children of Israel, they keep backsliding. What's wrong with them? And then we look at our own lives. And if we're real with ourselves, we're like, okay, yeah, there's a reason God wrote it here, so we'd learn not to do it, but we keep doing it. And what's going to prevent me from doing it? Carefully following the Lord's word. Examine it, know it, and obey it. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways of the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you are possessing. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might, here it is again, observe them in the land which you are crossing over, that you may fear the Lord to keep his statutes and his commandments, which he's commanded you and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, that your days might be prolonged. Here's the promises of keeping God's word. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be, there it is again, careful to observe it, that it might be well with you, and that you might be multiplied greatly, as the Lord our God, the Lord God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Look it, be careful. Don't turn from the right. Don't turn to the left. Let me just ask you, how is it that you are handling the word of God? What does that mean to you? It's like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I heard that. Okay, I've heard that. I got that. I've heard that. But if we carefully follow the Lord, look at hearing the Bible doesn't help if we're not doing, right? That's what James says. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And this is why there's a lack of blessing in the lives of many Christians. It's because we're not actually following the Lord. We're kind of following, our definition, I should say, of following the Lord might be different than God's. And God's is all that matters. So let's see what his definition is. Well, as you go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's giving cursing and blessings, chapter 28 and 29. If you don't want to read the whole book of Deuteronomy, I would encourage you at least to read those two chapters, chapters 28 and 29, because you'll find this principle all through them. It starts this way in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It says, now it shall come to pass, notice the word if, right? That's what we have in Samuel. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which he commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. I love this phrase, and overtake you. Your blessings are going to overtake me. Because, that's a key phrase, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Now he's going to list the blessings, and he's going to list the cursings in these next two chapters here in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. In verse 13 through 15, he says, for if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and notice again, and careful, and are careful to observe them, so that you shall not turn aside from any of the words that I'm commanding you today, to the right or to the left. Remember, that's the idea of careful. It's like straight and just not varying at all. He goes on to say here, to go after other gods, to serve them, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, note the word, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe, there it is again, carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, that all these, not blessings, curses will, this is for sure, come upon you and overtake you. So you'll be overtaken with blessing or you'll be overtaken with cursing. It's all depending what you do with God's word and his commandments. And righteousness. We want to walk in righteousness. Someone that walks in righteousness is blessed. Someone that lives their life in unrighteousness cannot be blessed. God can't bless it. It's not going to happen. Chapter 28, another verse, verse 62 says, you shall be left few in number as where you were, as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Just a warning, like you're gonna not be blessed. You were once as the stars of heaven. You're gonna diminish. When I leave that circle of blessing, I leave that place where God can bless me, and I go into a place where God has to curse me. And by the way, God doesn't even need to do it. Righteousness brings blessing. Unrighteousness doesn't. You got to understand that. In your life, in my life, righteousness is just healthy. You look at someone that's walked in righteousness. They're healthy people. And I don't mean like physically healthy if you're sick. Maybe it's because you're walking in unrighteousness. No, I mean, the reality is we're going to die and our bodies are dying every day. But overall, your life, it's a life of joy and peace and blessing. Yes, you have trials, tribulations, stuff goes on. But overall, there's a great blessing in your life. Are you experiencing that kind of blessing? No, my life is just riddled with problems and situations and issues. And why is that? Unrighteousness will bring that. I mean, it will weather someone. You watch someone like, you know, that's, you know, on drugs, let's say, and living their life. And, you know, there's 10, 20, 30 years of drug use in this person's life, and they're doing these things, and they have all of these issues. And you just see it, like this person looks thrashed because sin thrashes. Righteousness brings life. Sin brings death. Joshua, another very key time. Joshua is about to pass the ministry time. Now, this is the time that he's dying. He's giving it over basically to the judges. In Joshua chapter 24, he says this, verse 14 through 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, which, by the way, people today think it's evil to serve the Lord. He says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served when they were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in the land which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose what you will do, but we will serve the Lord. That's what Samuel is saying. This is a pattern throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, we find this truth to be so clear when the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, and he says to them, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Now, I want us to hear that. And I can't really relay my heart and just the amount of scripture that I've gone through preparing this study actually for the last several weeks. Thinking through these things, I know in my own life, just so overwhelmed, and how can I press upon you and communicate to you this morning the clarity of scripture and the radical place of deception we can find ourselves in our lives. Just deceive, thinking I'm good, thinking I'm great. I'm not great, but I'm fine. And the reality is that we're deceived. Look, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's all that we're talking about. You sow to righteousness, you reap righteousness. And the blessings of righteousness is life. You sow to unrighteousness, you reap unrighteousness. And the cursings of unrighteousness is death. You choose whom you will serve. Joshua said, for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And there's going to be blessing, of course, in Joshua's house. Galatians 6, verse 8 says, for he who sows the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let me just say one quick word about the word everlasting life. It doesn't mean that if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption in the sense of you're going to hell, and if you sow to the Spirit, then you're going to heaven. You work for, you know, to go to hell, and you work to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, naturally, if you sow weeds in your garden, you're going to have weeds. If you sow good seed, you're going to have good seed. Okay? What you sow, you're going to bear. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to have a lot of flesh in your life. And flesh doesn't bring blessing. But if you sow to the Spirit and the things of God's Spirit, you're going to have everlasting life. Now, everlasting life isn't something you get later. It's something you have now. If you're born again, you have. Jesus said, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life is upon you. The life of God. You've been awakened. You're spiritually alive. The life of God is manifest to you. You're experiencing the things of God, who God is. That's everlasting life. Jesus said it's life, and that life more abundantly. It's right now. It's right here. It's for you and me. It's not a miserable life. Walking with God brings about the greatest life any person could ever have. I've always said, look, if heaven isn't real, if we're all deceived, I can tell you this, you're going to be more benefited with walking with God in this life than you would by walking according to your flesh. Now, of course, I believe and know that heaven is real. And so it's only the double blessing. There's a blessing walking with the Lord, and we can be so self-deceived. In fact, back in that Deuteronomy 29 chapter, in verses 19 and 20, he says this, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse. So you hear the words of the commandment that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober, the Lord would not spare him, for the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. If you say, well, I'm okay. Well, I've got a secret sin. I've been living in my secret sin. I'm living in unrighteousness. Yeah, that might apply to others, but not me. I'm good. God and I, we've got this agreement. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. God isn't to be made a liar. He said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And don't be deceived thinking everything's good, everything's okay. It's not going to apply to me. And your whole life is going to crumble at one point. You might think you're getting away with it. Look, don't misinterpret you getting away with something of God's mercy and long-suffering in your life. God is trying to give you an opportunity to repent. God doesn't want to destroy you. But your sin will absolutely destroy you. Well, back to Samuel. I know that was a lot, guys, but I just wanted to show you, like, there's a lot in the Bible concerning this truth. And it's an awesome truth, and it's one that impacts and affects each and every one of our lives. Well, verse 16, now therefore, stand and see this great thing. So Samuel's talking to the people. He said, look, you obey God, you're going to be blessed. You disobey God, you're not going to be blessed. He says, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call on the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain that you might perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourself. So Samuel's like, okay, I'm not done with you guys. You just stand here and see. God is good, but God is awesome. In the real biblical word, awesome. God is sovereign, God is powerful, and God is going to show you something. And notice what he says asking for a king. Point blank, he says, see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourself. Remember, every time we sin and we think we're getting away with it, you got to realize our sin is in the sight of the Lord, right? When David repented of his sin, finally came to his senses, seems to be at least a year after he had sinned in adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had given himself over to deceit to the point of having her husband murdered. Finally comes to his senses. He writes in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. When we walk in the fear of God, in the obedience to God, that is the greatest accountability any person could ever have. Because when we walk in that place, we recognize that I've sinned against God and God alone. That's the true fear of God. That's carefully following his commandments. And that's what's going to cause you and I to turn from those sins. So Samuel, verse 18, called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now, it says that it was during wheat harvest. This is summer. Why is this a sign? Because it never rains, ever in Israel during the summer. And so all of a sudden, thunder and rain happen. Now, another reason it's a sign is it's not a good thing. You want rain when you're growing the crops. When you're harvesting, the rain will destroy the crops. God's judging them. God's showing them their sin. God's showing them, you have forsaken me. Therefore, Samuel said to the people, verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we might not die. And, you know, sad here, the Lord, they're talking to Samuel, pray for us to the Lord your God. Not the Lord our God, the Lord your God, that we might not die. For, look at this, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves. So they're now recognizing we've blown it. This wasn't good. We shouldn't have done this. Have mercy. I mean, imagine thunder. Anyone that's scared of thunder, imagine what you'd be on that day. I mean, it's just rainy, thundering. You know it's God. Samuel's like, God's going to judge you. Bam! And the skies just start thundering and raining. And they're like, we've blown it. We've done this. We're sinners. Look at how Samuel responds to them. You ever felt like that under the conviction of the Lord? Under the judgment maybe of your sin, under maybe things being found out, things going on in your life. And he says there in verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet, see, here's the grace. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Read this carefully with me. Then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. You go, you ever been in that place? This is how people backslide. Man, I've blown it. God must not love me. Of course, God loves you. He died for you. It's a fact. Okay, it's not a feeling. But I'm not being blessed. My life's thrashed. Okay. I've blown it. I realize I've sinned. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't even have asked God for that. What do you do? How do you respond? Don't turn away from following the Lord. Follow him. Again, it comes back to my saying, walk with God. Right now, what you need to do is walk with the Lord. He loves you. He died for you. He's going to forgive you. And yes, there's consequences to what you've done. But there's no better place to be than in the hand of the Lord. Even when God told David, remember when he take that census and the whole thing? And he said, and God gave him choices of the way. He said, I'd just rather fall into the hands of God. Even though he's an awesome God, he can judge me, but I don't want to fall in the hands of my enemies. He gave him options. I want to fall in the hands of God. And he says here in verse 21, boy, these are some heavy words. Do not turn aside from him. For where will you go? Where are you going to go? Whatever you go after is empty things. They cannot profit you. What are you going to do if you turn from the Lord? You're going to fall into nothingness. That's what he ends, for they are nothing. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand how important it is for us to recognize there's nowhere to go but the loving arms of our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only place to go. Remember the disciples recorded for us in John chapter 6 and verse 66 through 68. They all left because Jesus had some hard sayings in John 6. His teaching was too hard. And verse 66 is, for that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. You ever felt like, I can't do it. I can't walk with God. I've blown it. He didn't want me anyways. It's all lies. These are all lies. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would I go? Where else would I go? Whatever is out there, it won't profit me. It's empty. It's worthless. It's useless. Where shall I go? Okay, I've blown it. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, transform me, because you alone have the words of eternal life. And that's here what he says. And then he just says in verse 22, our last verse, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's pleasant to God. Pleasant to God to make you his child. For his name's sake, he's going to restore you. Because remember, his testimony is your testimony. And you choose to walk in unrighteousness and your life is not blessed. And you choose to repent, and maybe today, wherever you might be, you choose to repent and you begin to walk in righteousness, your life is going to be blessed. He's going to bless you. Righteousness brings blessing, and it brings glory to his name. I mean, that's what our testimonies are. My testimony, when I chose to do my own thing, messed up, terrible, just terrible person. Going down the wrong road. Evil. And then Christ came. And I longed for righteousness when I once just longed for evil. Longed for sin, the cravings of the flesh. Because Christ changed me, and glory goes to him. Paul says, God's chosen the weak, the foolish, the incompetent, so that no one would glory in his presence, but all the glory would go to the Lord. We can't glory in ourselves. It's his work. That's the work he wants to do. And so if you ever find yourself in that place where you feel like, I can't do this. I can't go on. I don't have what it takes. I'm not like everyone else at church. It's a deception. It's a lie. What am I going to do? Where are you going to go? If you choose to go back to the old, do you go back to the world? You are throwing your life away. God loves you and wants to bless you. And just because you're not blessed isn't because he doesn't love you. It's because you're not walking in righteousness. So let's turn and walk in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your grace. We ask, God, that you would bring us close and bring us near to you, that we might love you and follow you and worship you and serve you, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified. We ask that you, Lord, would just show yourself strong. Lord, that you would draw us close to you and that you would teach us what it means to carefully follow the Lord. Do your work in us, we pray. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.